You believe he cares for you tonight? I hope you have found that to be true in your life, because it is true, and I've experienced it many times. I'm grateful for the Lord's tender mercy to me. We'll go ahead tonight and have some things passed out to you. Got all kind of things up here on my bench, so all righty. I have the next portion of the church constitution passed out to you. I preached this morning, preached about the church. Jesus made a statement as he stood in the temple. He said, "My house shall be called." Say it again. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Two thoughts in that. Number one, there is a physical house. There is a physical house that Jesus recognized. He had a synagogue that he attended. The Bible says it was his custom every Sabbath day, every Saturday, to attend the synagogue, and there was a synagogue of Nazareth. It was a local synagogue, if you want to put it that way, a local place of assembly. And as he said the words, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," he stood in the temple in Jerusalem. God has a place for people to worship, and the focus of that place is twofold. One, preaching and prayer. Preaching and prayer. And so I hope there is never a thought of growing tired in prayer, and I hope you never grow tired of preaching. I'll be honest, it'll be nice for you. Over the next 3 weeks, you will hear 8 different guest preachers, and so that'll be nice. It is good to hear somebody else once in a while. So if you get tired of hearing me, that's why sometimes we bring the guests in, so just so you can have a break. But I am looking forward to it, looking forward to next weekend. So I want you to be in prayer for it. Pray that God uses it in a special way. Tonight we're looking at two parts of this constitution concerning the doctrines that our church stands upon, that we believe the Word of God teaches. It's the freeness of salvation and the justification that comes because of that salvation. And so tonight, as we look at this, I pray it will be a blessing and encouragement to you. Now, the thought, and you won't hear this for the next 3 Sundays, but the thought is, every time we come in, Pastor Ron's going to go over the Constitution. It's almost like going through a doctrines class in college. Well, I don't want it to be something that you dread coming in on Sunday nights. But I do think it's important, as we look at the 40-year history of this church and anticipate the next 40 years, should the Lord not come, that we know what we believe and we stand upon it, and that we do not become inclined to have our thoughts and our hearts altered on that which is most important. A lot of churches have come to this conclusion: let's get away from the doctrine stuff, you know. And the worst thing a church could ever do is get away from that upon which it is founded. The foundation is the Word of God, and we need to be sure that we understand what our doctrine is. So tonight we begin by looking at the freedom of salvation. And there it says, "We believe in God's electing grace." We believe in God's electing grace. Let's have prayer and we'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for, first of all, your Bible. It is not the Constitution that we hold on to. The Constitution just simply spells out what we know the Word of God to teach. And Lord, it certainly is a help to those who would come and consider being part of this church family. It is certainly helpful to us to look back and be able to look at each statement and recognize the Scripture and see why we believe what we believe. And that's what we're doing. So God, I pray that you'd use this to further us in our knowledge and to greater appreciate you and all the things that you have done. Thank you that salvation is free. Thank you, Lord, that there are no strings attached. Lord, if nothing else, help us to walk out of this place in a little while just rejoicing for the goodness of that gift of salvation. Lord, help me tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe in God's electing grace. Anytime you hear the word electing or election, there is always a little bit of concern in some people's hearts anyway toward that. The word election means that God chose you. He chose you to salvation. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that God thought so much of you that he said, I want Toby. And I want Darby. And I want Nick. I want you. I want you to be part of my family. He chose us, an electing grace, an electing favor, God's unmerited favor. I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verses 4 through 6. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They heard the gospel, and they came to know the Lord as their own Savior. And Paul speaks about that salvation experience by means of God's choosing them to salvation. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how do you know that you're elected? You know you're elected the day you get saved. You know you're chosen by the day that you have come to place your faith in Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you don't have to worry about the thought of election. The only thing you need to do is rejoice in the fact that you are. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 2. Peter says to the churches, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here we're told that we are elect, and then he says we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God, in his manifold knowledge, not just wisdom, but his knowledge, knew in eternity past who and who not would come to Christ. And we're told that that election comes based on his foreknowledge. It is something he knew. I know a lot of people get hung up about Calvinism. I have spoken to people who have a Calvinistic view, and I do not believe that Calvinism is correct. Do not believe that Calvinism is correct. But at the same time, I do believe that God has chosen us. I believe he's chosen us according to his foreknowledge. I do not believe that God said, I want Melanie to be saved, but I want Leslie to go to hell. I want Toby to be saved, but I want Sarah to go to hell. I don't believe that is what God did. I do believe that because God knows everything, that he knew in eternity past who would be saved. It is his electing grace. He has chosen us in that sense. Now, I want you to think about something. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. And when you listen to these words, God is speaking about his son, the Lord Jesus, and he says this, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And as you continue through that chapter, he speaks about Jesus, his servant, bringing forth salvation to the Gentiles as well as to his own people. And it is a very obvious passage that he is speaking about, not Israel, but he is speaking about Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Now I want you to notice those words, that Jesus Christ is God's elect. How long has Jesus Christ existed?
Always.
He's always existed. I heard that this morning during the Bible study hour, Melchizedek was brought into the equation. And we know in the book of Hebrews that we're told that Jesus is made like unto the Son, or made like unto Melchizedek. He had no father, no mother, no beginning of days, nor end of life. He has always been. Jesus is eternal. If Jesus is eternal life, then he is eternal. When it refers to him as being the first begotten, if you'll check carefully, whether it's Acts 13, verses 33 and 34, whether it is Hebrews chapter 1, I believe, whether it's Colossians chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, it always goes back and explains what the begotten is, and that is begotten from the dead. He is the first begotten from the dead, not the first begotten of all creation, as though he's the first created being, not as though he began his existence at his virgin birth. No, 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 no. That is not a reference to his virgin birth. It is not a reference that God created Jesus like he created Lucifer. It is a reference to his being the first begotten from the dead, and the Bible is very clear on that. And yet, the Bible says that Jesus is God's elect. As Jesus was God's elect in eternity past, listen, my being in Christ, I too was elected in eternity past. You say, how so? Think about the act of salvation. Think about what we're told in the New Testament about Jesus' crucifixion and his salvation that he's extended to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who, talking about Jesus, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The phrase foundation of the world means the founding, the creation of the world. Let me read it again. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, when was Jesus ordained for you and me? In eternity past. In eternity past. Before the world was ever created. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now listen to these words. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, according as he had chosen us before the foundation of the world. When did he choose us? He chose us before the earth was created. You said, I didn't exist back then, but in Christ you did. Now, just as Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, you have also been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 declares that the Lamb, Jesus, was slain before the foundation of the world. You say, wait a minute. He wasn't slain until about 4,000 years into the history of this planet. No, you're wrong. Because I'm not willing to call God a liar. God says that his Son was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, I know there was a physical act that occurred 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem. But in God, his Son, as far as God is concerned, was slain then. In God, as far as he is concerned, his Son was foreordained for you and me. In God, his Son was chosen, and you and I have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when it comes to this attitude of election, this attitude of Calvinism, that God has chosen us as opposed to not choosing others, I think that can easily be rejected, in the sense that we are in Christ, and what Christ did was all before this earth was ever created. So when you go back to the thought of this opening statement here under the freedom of salvation, that we believe in God's electing grace. God chose us because of what he knew before the world was even formed. He knew what would occur. And because he chose his son, he elected his son for that ministry of salvation. Obviously, when that happened, you and I were included in him. That's something that was settled in eternity past. He would also know who was not settled in him, who would reject him. I mentioned to you, the Homesteads weren't here several weeks ago, and I mentioned to you during that week that they were not here that Nick had made a statement to me about the thought of Calvinism and the fact that, you know what, Jesus was already elected, and that we are in Christ at the moment of his election, so to speak. All these things were done in eternity past. God knew when Daisy would get saved. God knew that Dottie would get saved. God knew Mike would get saved. God knew that you would get saved long before the world was ever created. You say, that's just hard to accept. Salvation is hard to accept. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that as filthy as I am, as great of a sinner as I am, that God would save me, that God would make me his own. Now, I know that's what the Bible says. And so while it may be difficult for me to understand how God would choose somebody like me because he said it, I believe it. And because he said I was elected in eternity past and Christ was slain in eternity past, and all these great statements that we find in the Word of God, I don't have to fully understand it. It may be beyond my total comprehension, but you know what? It's just a blessing to be able to accept what the Bible says. Because our calling is to live by what?
Faith.
We're not to live by our understanding. Because he is beyond our understanding. Now, listen, there is some things that he allows us to gain and grasp and understand, but this electing grace, really, I believe, is far beyond our understanding. So what do? You receive it by faith. You receive it by faith. Look at letter B. We believe that the blessings of salvation are made free to all the world through the gospel. Free. Now, God knows who's going to be saved. He knows it because of his foreknowledge, because he's an eternal being. He knows that because of the statements we just read from his word. But we don't know who's going to be saved. And so you know what we did yesterday? We went out and we began to talk to people about Jesus Christ. We tried to give the gospel to people about Jesus. Yesterday I got called Father, or maybe it was Friday. There was a flagman in a truck out here, and so I pulled in, and I just walked up and handed the guy a track, and he said, "Thank you, Father." And I said, "Father?" I mean, it just kind of stunned me. And obviously, he wasn't a Baptist. He was from another faith, the Catholic faith, and I think he called me Father about three or four times, and I was so stunned by it, I didn't have the heart to tell him I'm not really the Father, you know, those kind of things. But giving the gospel, listen, I didn't know if that man was saved or not. I don't know if he's going to get saved or not. And therefore, because I don't know, and even though God does know, it's still my responsibility to share the gospel with people. We ought to be out telling people about Jesus Christ. Because what God offers to any man is free. It's free. Think of Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, him, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. Now listen to this, without money and without price. God said there in that Old Testament passage, which really is a reference to God's salvation, he said, I want you to come and in a sense buy, but understand that what you are buying is actually free. My salvation to you is free. You don't come with money or price. It is given to you as you come and receive it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The last part of the verse says this, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life, and what's the last word?
Freely.
Now, do you think God means that? Yes, he means what he says. Anyone who wants to, now, that eliminates the thought of Calvinism. It's a whosoever will may come gospel. It always has been, it always will be. Whosoever will may come. And here he says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Romans chapter 5, verse 18, the last part of the verse. Listen to this. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That free gift came upon how many men?
All.
It's extended to everybody. Now, they may reject the gift, but that gift is extended to all, and he clarifies the term gift, as we said last week, by using the term free. It is a free gift. So we know this. We know that the blessings of salvation are made free to all through the gospel. And that's good. I'm glad I did not have to try to purchase my salvation. And somebody who is worthy did purchase it for me, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe, letter C, that it is the immediate duty of all to accept them by a cordial, penitent, and obedient faith. Listen, God offers the gift of salvation, but you have to receive it. You have to receive that gift. Now, God knows in eternity past who will receive and who will reject the gift. From our perspective, who are not eternal, who was not in eternity past, who does not have the foreknowledge of God, it is necessary for us to make that choice. As he chose us, listen, in that sense, we must choose to receive the gift. He will not force it on anybody. He said that we are to understand it is our duty to receive that gift, to accept it with a cordial, penitent, and you understand the word penitent, the attitude of a repentance, and an obedient faith. Think of the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through what?
Faith.
You have to receive this gift by faith. Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and what?
Faith
toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are to repent. Sometimes we want to kind of not speak about that when it comes to the thought of being saved. But brother, before you can get saved, you got to know that you need to be saved. You got to know that you need to be saved. What do you need to be saved from? Your sin. And there has to be an understanding that if I'm going to be saved from my sin, I have to have an agreement with God about my sin. That my sin is vile, that my sin is wicked. And as God sees my sin, I must see my sin. Now, I may never understand the full depth of my sin, the vileness of my sin as a holy God would see it. But brother, I need to have at least some of his understanding toward sin. It is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:28 says this, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what?
Faith.
Without the deeds of the law. So this free gift that is offered through the gospel is received by faith and not by the deeds of the law. So if you have kept the Ten Commandments, that's pretty good, because a lot of people don't even try to keep the Ten Commandments. But we're told in the book of James, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what?
All
of it. All of it. And so there has to be that understanding that even with our attempts to try to justify ourselves by keeping the law, it is not possible. The way to salvation is by faith in that free gift offered by God who chose us to him. Letter D. We believe that nothing prevents the salvation of the greatest sinner on earth but his own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel, which involves him in an aggravated condemnation. That's kind of a flowery, fancy statement. The only thing that's going to keep you from salvation is not God saying, I'm sending you to hell. You don't have a choice about it. No. The thing that will keep you from salvation is your rejecting Jesus Christ. That's it. John 3:36, Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's nothing in that statement that says, I'm choosing you to eternal life and I'm sending you to a devil's hell. He said, if you believe me, you'll have eternal life. And if you don't believe me, you won't have eternal life, but the wrath of God will abide on you. Go with me to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. One of the aspects of Calvinism is overwhelming grace, that you cannot resist this grace, that God basically forces it upon you. I want you to read here, Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven, now listen to this, because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. It sounds like these people made a choice not to repent. That God did everything you could say within his power to bring them to the end of themselves. Now, this is the second time in the book of Revelation in which it says that the men chose not to repent. I can't make somebody get saved. Salvation has to be a choice by that individual to receive or to reject Jesus Christ. And the only thing that will keep a person from salvation is their own inherent depravity and voluntary rejection of the gospel. Now, you sit here tonight, I believe that most, if not everybody in this room, has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, God sweetened the deal, he did, by giving us his Son, giving us an offer of the freeness of salvation, all the things that are included in it, sanctification, justification, all the things that come with salvation, a home in heaven, freedom from fear, all those things that sweeten salvation. God said, here it is, I want to give it to you freely. And we had to make a choice, but there are people who reject it. And they reject it because of their own voluntary will not to receive. Not because God said, I'm going to send you to hell. That's not the case. One other section we're going to look at tonight, that's section 12, justification. And there it says, we believe that the great gospel, we believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. Let me read it one more time. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in him is justification. The word justification, I think you already understand. In one sense, it means you're acquitted. God finds you what? Innocent. The word justified, that means that God has rendered you in his sight innocent. He renders you righteous in his sight. Now look at letter A. That includes the pardon of sin. This justification includes the pardon of sin and the gift of eternal life on the principles of righteousness. On the principles of righteousness. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin to read in verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, it's made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them, of him which believeth in Jesus." It's God's righteousness that gives us righteousness, that makes us righteous. Think again about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. A lot of you can quote that verse. "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made" what? "The righteousness of God." Notice that. The righteousness of God in him. So think about letter A again. This justification includes the pardon of sin and the gift of eternal life on the principles of righteousness. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Salvation is based on the righteousness of God that he imputes on our behalf. Look at Romans 5:9. "Much more then be now justified," made innocent, made righteous. "Much more than be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That's a pretty good deal with justification. There's a second aspect to it. Justification is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood and his righteousness imputed to us. And again, here in the book of Romans, just to solidify that, look at chapter 4 of Romans, look at verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so instead of imputing sin to us, he places on our account righteousness, not because of our works, but because of his righteousness that he extends to us through his grace. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." One last passage. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 5. Titus 3, 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So again, think about that statement. The statement about justification, that it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, and his righteousness is imputed to us. It's a great verse, That sums it up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I have been justified. I have justification in the sight of God. I have been acquitted, declared innocent by God. I am righteous in His sight, not because I've done anything great, not because I've worked for it, all because of what Jesus Christ has done. He extends it freely. It's a free gift. It's available to anyone. Whosoever will may come. And if I choose to receive the gift, and if you choose to receive the gift, God declares you innocent. He declares you righteous based on what His Son has done. It is. It's just, listen, you say, Pastor, I know those things already. I know you know those things. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded. And you know what? Just end the day saying, I'm grateful I'm saved. I'm grateful that it's whosoever will may come. And now I have the privilege of telling others of what He could do. Now, God knows in His foreknowledge who will be saved and who will not. God knows who the elect are, but I do not. And as far as we're concerned, it's whosoever will may come. And our job is to make ourselves available to tell others about Jesus Christ. You can do it at home. You can do it through a letter. My mother-in-law, for a number of years, because of her limitation, she would just sit down and write letters to people randomly, strangers, and just give them the gospel. Just get the phone book out and just write letters to people and give them the gospel. I don't care if you do it that way. And listen, some of you who have poor health and you can't get out, there's a way to give the gospel. Whether it's talking to some clerk at a gas station or a clerk at the grocery store, whether it's walking across the street to your neighbor or coming out and helping us with our outreach ministry, we need help with our outreach ministry. We need more people to help us go cover this area. Whatever way it is, listen, we have the privilege of being ourselves acquitted of our sin, declared righteous and innocent, to share the freedom, the freeness of salvation with people. And though we may not know who will get saved, God's well able to save them. Whosoever will may come, so we get the privilege of sharing that with them. So, I trust tonight that you will rejoice in your justification. Rejoice in the fact that God, through His electing grace, saw you and wanted you. He wanted you to be saved, and He made every possible overture to draw you to Him, and you accepted. Praise the Lord. We'll bow our heads for just a minute.